Amen. Once again, welcome, Mark Cahill. Would you please?
Okay, so y'all clap more at night than you do in the mornings. Is there like a reason for that? And we'll figure that out, okay? This is my goal here. My plan is to, in the mornings, do about 45 minutes of Bible study stuff. Excuse me. And then 15 to 20 minutes question and answer each morning. That's my goal, okay? Again, this is much more interactive than the night sessions, even though you can see I'm trying to be interactive in the night sessions. I'm just a teacher at heart. And when I was a teacher, 8th, 9th, and 10th graders, you know, you got to get them in there and thinking and asking questions and stuff. So I'm very interactive. So if you got questions, pop your hand up whenever we're going through this and stuff like this. And so I wanted to go back and forth that when we walk out of here Friday or Saturday, we're just much more equipped to walk out here and be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because what do we do in sports? In sports, the football players are all going through what right now? Yeah, training, two-a-days, right? It's an intensive period. So when you come out of the intensive period, you're much more trained up, ready for the season to come. When I was at Auburn University, anyone remember Bo Jackson back in the day? Bo Jackson, the great player. He was at Auburn when we were there. And two of my high school buddies signed football scholarships there, and I was a basketball scholarship. So the first week of summer practice, the guys actually did four-a-days, okay? 6 to 7:30 practice, breakfast, 10 to 11:30 practice, lunch, 2 to 3:30, okay, dinner at 5, and then 7 to 8:30 at night practice. 8:31, they fell what? Asleep, okay, they were wiped out. And they did this for an entire week, okay. Those boys hated the first week back, but it was so intensive, they were ready to roll, you know, when the two-a-days seemed like a piece of cake after that, right? All right, and then it was, coach was training them, but then when season came, games were pretty easy. So this is actually kind of fun. I rarely go places for a week. I'm in for a day or two, but we get to get intensive time here, right? And then we're ready to go when we hit the streets and we get back to our communities, correct? Correct? Okay, so let's pray as we do this. Father, thank you so much. So good, so kind. I thank you that we still live in a country that we can very openly open up our Bibles. And I was reading recently about Saudi Arabia where some preachers went over there and they weren't allowed to bring their Bibles with them. And they should have brought them anyways. And just see what happens as we snuck a whole bunch of Bibles into China one time, and very interesting what happened at the airport that day. But Father God, we have the Word of God. Give us more of a hunger for it, more of a love for it, more of a desire to love this Word and obey this Word. Then let that filter out into our families, our kids, our extended family, and then our workplaces, our neighborhoods as well, Father God. So we thank you for it, and we do. And we ask in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, okay? So this is going to be called, this is just 18 Bible reasons every Christian should witness. So 18 Bible reasons every Christian should witness. So we'll do about 45 minutes, then we'll take question answer time. If you got a question during the session, pop a hand up. But then at the question answer time, we'll take in questions on witnessing. You know, any questions you got on witnessing, or maybe you have other questions on the Bible, we'll just try to back and forth, come to conclusions, and then be ready to walk out the doors. So 18 Bible reasons every Christian should witness. Okay, now we're about to open up our Bibles, so be what? Be careful, okay? I just spoke to 450 teenagers something 2 weeks ago, and by the third night, it was the final night, I held the Bible up, and the kids said, what? Be careful, okay? They were ready, because I wanted them to get serious, because I also knew that they're getting that book denigrated in front of them in classrooms, and see, the person wasn't careful how they handled the Word of God, you see, and I was trying to teach that into the kids, and they were getting it, and that's what I was hoping for, okay, so let's go to Psalm 19, number one is sinners are perishing, so 18 Bible reasons to show your face, sinners are perishing, all right, number one, sinners are perishing, so let's go to Psalm 19. And verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. I'm sorry, Psalm 9. That's a good verse, though. I just looked at it, and I've actually used it before. That's why it was in my head. I'm sorry, Psalm 9, verse 17. My fault there. Psalm 9, verse 17. Okay, hands up. Volunteer to read that, please. Hands up. Volunteer to read that, please. Okay. Hands down. I got five or six hands up. Okay, everybody raise a hand up for me, please. Pop a hand up real quick. Everybody raise them up real quick. Awesome. Okay, just want to make sure they work. Fantastic. Put them down. Okay, now raise a hand up and tell me why when someone asks for a volunteer to speak in front of people, raise a hand and tell me why we as people don't volunteer. Okay, so pop a hand up. Why don't we volunteer? I don't want to be a hog, okay, all right, because sometimes you'll see sometimes the same hand up every single time, and as someone who calls on people, you know, I had this the other day, actually, I had this one boy, he was just really, and I liked it, I love young kids like that, it was a high school event in Ohio last week, and then I finally said, okay, does anyone else want to play the game, and so the other kids started participating, you know, I want to make sure they got in there too, okay, what are other reasons we don't do that, yes, sir? Embarrassed. Embarrassed for what? Okay, what if I say something wrong, right? What if I fumble over a word, right? Now, again, raise your hand up when I ask to read the New Testament, but when you get to the Old Testament, now you don't want to raise your hand then, right? The big old long cities and the people's names, right? Because you know you're going to fumble that word. But one thing that I'm real big about is remember when you're reading the scriptures, who are we reading to? Yeah, it's to God. You're not reading to me. You're not reading the person next to you, right? But what if I fumble over a word? Oh, wait a minute. What if I don't have the perfect radio voice, right? You know, what if I have the face for radio but not the voice for radio? You know, what if I got that, okay? So what do I do? Last year I was in North Carolina doing an event, and in the front row, there were these two boys on the front row. They volunteered every single time I asked for anything. These two boys volunteered, okay? So when we took a break, I was like, I got to meet these two kids, okay? Walk up there, start chit-chatting with them. They were twins. Okay, they were deaf, okay, and they spoke like deaf people do, okay, didn't enunciate words very well, okay, they didn't care, okay, they didn't care, well, they couldn't hear themselves, they didn't care because they had come to the conclusion, and one thing I hit people very hard with is they came to the conclusion, God wired me this way. God's going to use me this way. Very easy, simple thing to remember, especially working with your kids. God wired me this way. God's going to use me this way. So if you have someone that's more of a shy nature, don't try to get them to be an overzealous person. Nope, God wired me this way. God's going to use me. Does that make sense? Okay. And these boys, I found out later, as we were chit-chatting, they were seniors in high school, complete soul winners. In their town, they will stand on a street corner and hand out gospel tracts and talk to people, verbally share their faith. They were fantastic. They just had that zeal for the Lord. You know, it just kind of flows out of certain people. These boys had it. They had it. They were fascinated. They encouraged me so much. But that encourages me as well when you see people who don't worry about letting the things of the world being embarrassed maybe that way, and it doesn't hold them back. Okay, hands up. What holds us back from just publicly speaking when we do it? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, the pleasing of people, and I'm really, we'll hit it one of these nights, it's Galatians 1:10, and it's a verse that I just really want people to wrestle with, and Galatians 1:10 comes down to, are you here? Well, let's just turn there real quick, because it's a verse that I spoke to a bunch of coaches last week, and it was Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and so what I did was, since I don't coach anymore, I talked with six or seven good Christian coaches and asked them one simple question. If you could leave four or five nuggets of truth with these group of coaches, what would you leave them with? Oh my goodness, I got all these crazy responses from coaches around the country and stuff. And one of the guys said, and I won't forget it because no one else did this, he said, have your coaches memorize Galatians 1 verse 10, all right? And Galatians 1, verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or who? God. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of who? Christ." See, what Paul is saying there through the Holy Spirit is he's saying, make a choice. Okay? Make a choice. Because if you please men with your life, you can be rest assured you are not pleasing God with your life. Okay? But if you're trying to please God with your life, you can be rest assured you're not pleasing all men with your life. Right? And you know this as we get older. It's very, very true, okay? So what he's saying is make a choice, all right? But if you want to please men with your life, go for it. You will have a very unhappy life. It'll be a very lukewarm life you'll have. But when you please God with your life, not everybody's going to like you, okay? But that's okay, because the only thumbs up you're looking for is from the Lord Jesus Christ when you die and nobody else. Okay? So, but what you see, especially with young people, and this is something you really got to hammer hard, but they see it in us as well. And that's the problem. Okay? Is what we really want is one foot in the world, okay? And one foot in heaven, okay? And we're kind of living in the mushy middle, is really what we got. You know, we're much more concerned about a U of M or Michigan State game this summer. We'll plan a whole weekend around it, who we're going to meet, where we're going to tailgate, who we're going to do this. But yet we've never planned a two-hour trip to a mall to go witnessing and share Jesus Christ with lost people. And our kids see that. The youth at our church see that. Okay? And a guy told me on the phone one day, and I love to learn and listen, and he said, because many people, he said, are just straddling the fence. One foot in the world, one foot on God, just straddling the fence. And he said, "Mark, remember, when people tell you they're just straddling the fence," he said, "just remind them," he said, "Satan owns the fence. Satan owns the fence," okay? And one thing I tell youth all the time, if you want to live in the world, go for it. Take both your feet, put them in the world, and live in the world, if that's what you want to do, all right? If that sin does not kill you, there's sins today that will kill you, correct? They will kill you today. Okay, if it does not kill you and you're ready to repent of those sins and get back on track, take both your feet, put them on God's side and start living for the Lord, all right? This mushy middle is a very dangerous place to live your life, okay? So I can't worry about the intimidation of people. I got to worry what God's going to say, okay? Hands up. What else holds us back from just verbally speaking? Yeah. That's a great answer. I get this. Someone else will do it, right? I just have to sit back, and finally someone will feel so uncomfortable, there's no hands up, that they'll pop their hand up and do it. And again, one of the things we're talking about is we're talking about leadership. And as who's a parent in here? Who's parents? So pretty much everybody. Okay. And who's the leader of that household? It's the parents. Yeah, it's moms and dads and fathers, the head of the household, right? It's not the guest speaker that comes in. Okay? It's not the school teacher. It's not the coach. It's mothers and fathers, right? And so if they don't see us stepping up and being bold and doing that, and not someone else parenting my kids. I had a lady one day at one of the schools I taught at. She said, because it was pretty decent tuition, she said, "I'm paying you to teach my son about Jesus Christ. I'm paying you to teach my son about Jesus Christ." Well, you already know me well enough by now. I said, "No, ma'am. No, ma'am. That's you and your husband's job to teach your son about Jesus Christ. We'll do everything we can to assist you here at the school, okay, to help you with that, but that's your responsibility." See the difference? She was trying to pass the responsibility, and that's not our responsibility. That's yours. Okay, but someone else will do it. But again, we need to step and be, and our kids want to see us be leaders and do that, okay? Anything else hold us back from publicly speaking like that? Okay, so if nothing else holds us back, when we ask for volunteers, how many hands should go up? Yeah, it should be pretty much all of us should have hands up, okay? And again, if you ever work with youth, they look for things like that. They're looking for their mom or dad to be a leader and step up and raise a hand and do it. Because is there a power to reading the Word of God publicly, yes or no? Yes. A huge power to it, huge, okay? You've seen street preachers on corners, you know, around different cities who will preach and stuff like that. You ever seen street preachers? Yeah, some of the street preachers that I've seen, they'll just stand on the corner and read the Bible out loud. I think that's probably the best way to do it, actually, okay? Because there's power to the Word of God and do that. I was reading a story about a lady. She was in like a third-story apartment, and a street preacher came down on the corner, and he was reading the Bible out loud, just reading the Bible out loud. She picks up a phone and calls a pastor who had been witnessing to her, okay? So, pastor, can I ask you a question? Sure. Did you send that man to stand in front of my apartment and read me the Bible? He was like, what? He said, there's a man down here reading me the Bible. Did you send this man down here to read me the Bible? He said, what are you talking about? She said, there's a man down here reading me the Bible. I didn't say, you sure you didn't say? Okay, thank you. Hung up the phone. All right. Spent the rest of the day what? Listening. Picked up your Bible, started, and within a couple of weeks, she had repented of her sins and got born again and saved. You see, there's power to the Word of God. All right. You don't know who's listening. We did a retreat for some youth out of Wichita, Kansas, and we went to Winter Park, Colorado, okay? So it was a kind of a ski retreat. We taught the kids how to share their faith and stuff, so we witnessed all day on the ski lifts. I mean, what are they going to do, jump? I mean, no one's going to jump when you witness them on a ski lift. I mean, they're not going anywhere, okay? So they ride with you, witnessed all day, had a good time. And so we came back one day, and I walked into the hotel, and I looked in the bar, and there were a bunch of construction workers that were putting an addition on the hotel, sitting in there, hanging out in the bar. So I went and sat with these guys, tried to witness to them, didn't go so well, but just planted a seed, you know, give a good effort and do that, and invited them to the thing we were doing that night. Well, later that night, we were in the basement of the hotel, and all they did for praise and worship, there was one kid up here with a guitar, and excuse me, voices. And the kids, they just began to sing hymns and sing songs and stuff, okay? Well, the door was open in the back of the room. So what happened with the sound? It went straight out the door, down the hallway, okay? Next thing you know, I'm standing by the door back there. All of a sudden, these two gigantic construction workers come and stand at the door right there, okay? How do you not know you weren't singing the song that they heard back in Awanas back in the day? How do you not know? How do you not know the verse that you're going to say out loud is the verse they memorized back in fourth grade when grandma took them to church back in the day? How do you not know? You see, that's the beauty of just stepping up and being bold and doing that and see what happens. And one of the guys, I said, you guys can stay and listen. One guy, he didn't last long, but one guy stood there for a while, just big, huge guy, just stood there and listened to these kids and stuff like that. And there's power to that. So if you ever get an opportunity to read the scriptures out loud, make sure you go for it, because you don't know who it's going to impact from that point and do that, okay? All right, so Psalm 9, verse 17, hands up for me. Psalm 9, verse 17, hands up for me, please. All right, a few more there, okay. Gentleman in the back there, yes, sir. Nice and loud for us. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Excuse me. And all nations that forget who? Can you think of a nation that's forgetting God? Yeah. Yeah. Big time. All right. And that's our fault. That's not anybody else's fault. That's our fault. Because we Christians have backed up. We keep backing up. And at some point, you got to finally put your feet down and say, enough's enough. We're not backing up anymore. Okay, we're not backing up anymore. All right? And you're seeing this because in different pockets of the country, what people are doing is they're taking their people group, moving their people group into a certain area, electing officials of their kind, and then trying to get legislation changed to appease their group. Okay? If you ever study the homosexual movement, that's exactly what they did. They moved into certain areas, got enough of them to move into Midtown Atlanta, elected their own representatives. They went in there, and then they started passing laws that were pro what? Pro-gay and pro-homosexual. That's exactly what they did. Okay? Get in a car, drive to Dearborn, Michigan. Okay? Okay? And now, what's the big deal there? Islam and Muslim, right? They moved into a certain area and took the whole area over. And now they're trying to elect people. There's certain issues now with the school board there, with the principal at one of the public high schools there, because that's what they do. But that's our fault, because we cede territory. okay? But yet I know people who go to Dearborn, Michigan every year for the big festival they have, and they go out there handing gospel tracts out, reaching people for Jesus Christ and doing that, okay? So you can see that as an opportunity as well. But we live in a country that's forgotten God. And you have the right to do that. We have the right to do that, but we also have the right to repent and come back, correct? Yeah, and that's why we need to pray for our leaders, pray for godly men that they don't get elected and then move to D.C. and become like everybody else. That's what you see so many times with Christian men and women who are elected to positions. They go to D.C. and turn into everybody else. No, am I here to please God? Am I here to please what? Men. Make a choice. Put your feet down. Sure, you're going to get written about in the paper. Sure, they're going to dog you on TV. But I don't answer to those people when it's all said and done. You see, that's how we have to know what we believe and stand strong upon that. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And let's do 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. So six volunteers there. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. 10 right there, 11 right there, 12 right there, 13, 14, 15 right there. Okay? Nice and loud. 10. For how long? Hell's for eternity, correct? Yes? Yeah, not a game. Not a game. Okay. Tormented. Same word used in Luke last night. Day and night, forever, ever and ever. 11. Isn't it interesting times people make God a joke or laugh about God or think God's a little meek creature? He sits upon his throne, okay? And all earth and heaven, what? Fled away from him. You see, I had a guy one day at a music festival I was witnessing at, and he was an atheist. And he said, if there is a God, when I die, he starts pointing his finger. He said, I've got so many questions for him. He starts pointing his finger. I said, no, you don't. I said, you ever read the book of Isaiah before? No, the book of Job before? He said, no. I said, well, read the end of it sometime, last four or five chapters. I said, looks like to me God asked most of the questions, right? Read the end of the book of Job. God's asking all the questions, and Job realized his place. Okay, see the arrogance of man? I can't wait to meet God. I'm going to, no, it don't work that way. That's why you also see, biblically, you'll see people go face down in front of angels. Because even an angel is so far beyond us in this human body. We see it, we're like, oh my goodness, and we think holiness, we think God, and it's not. So just take that times a gazillion, and now you're talking Jesus Christ and God himself, okay? Serious business. Verse 12. Thank you. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Do you ever just try to picture that in your head? Everybody coming to the throne and the books are opened. Matter of fact, many lost people who have dreams, they end up having dreams of situations where it's a judgment day dream and books are being opened and they don't know what the reason is for. They don't know this. And so they're trying to ask and find out. Actually, in the book, I think it's One Heartbeat Away, I had a guy on a plane flight. And we started talking. He was from San Francisco, started talking. He had a lot of business work to do. He said, I witnessed to him, gave him a book. And he said, before I land, though, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. So he does his work. We get ready to land somewhere. And he said, I was asleep one time, and I was awaking. And I don't know if I'm awake. I was in that in-between state. He said, and I just don't know if I'm alive or what. And there was this dream, and it's like I'm behind a stage, and I'm looking from the back of the stage, so like the choir loft. And he said, there's a man up here with this long flowing hair, this white long robe, okay? And there's all these people walking towards him. And they stand in front of him, and then they go to the right, and then they go to the left. He said, do you know what that is? Okay, well, do we know what that is? Yeah, I mean, this is the vision this guy got. And so it was very easy to explain to him right from Scripture's Judgment Day, but I want to make sure your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But when it's the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got to make sure you've committed to the Lamb, right? And so that's what they, because anyone knows if you read Matthew 25 and the goats and the sheep, you want to go to the right and you don't want to go to the left, okay? Anybody, I don't care who you are, lost guy. Well, how do I go to the right? And that's what we do in witnessing. We're pointing people the right direction and do that, okay? 13. So is Judgment Day real? Yeah, Judgment Day is real, okay? And I speak about Judgment Day with people, okay? But someone may die in the sea. They may die in a car accident. They may die. Did you see the train wreck over in Spain or whatever? Did you watch the video of that? Oh, my. That is unbelievable. Here one moment, gone, just like that, eternity. And one of the people they interviewed afterwards was a Mormon missionary who was on the train. Okay, and he survived it. And I think the whole reason God allowed him to survive it was to come to the biblical Jesus before he takes his last breath, correct? Correct? Yeah, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and some friends out there, and I was getting ready to fly out the next day, so I went over to this family's house, and so this the boy, college-age kid, he said, Mark, I'm going to invite my Mormon friend over. Would you witness to him? And I'm like, well, that's your job to witness to him, not my job. He's not my friend, okay? But he came over, so we sat in this hot tub, and we talked witness, and we had real good talk, good conversation back and forth. And I finally looked at the young man. I said, just remember this, okay? If you don't come to the biblical Jesus and the true born-again experience for the next 2 years, okay, you're going to lie to people about what it takes to be right with God when they die. Now, that's a pretty strong statement to somebody, correct? Yes? Was it a truthful statement? Yeah. Yes, it was a truthful statement, okay? And that's a type of statement. That's why I like a good direct statement sometimes, a nice, short, direct statement. They'll never forget that statement. That's something that just sticks and rolls in their head a little bit. So when he's out on his bicycle trying to stop people and talk to people, I want that to pop up when the Holy Spirit's, wait a minute, am I telling them the truth? Or do I have the wrong Jesus here? Okay, because that's the deception the enemy's trying to roll through us, okay? Verse 14. Okay, excellent. Okay, so is the lake of fire real? Yeah, and so this is what people call the second death. I wrote it in the new book I'm working on over here, but it's a saying I heard one time. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. Okay, so if you're born once physically, you'll die twice. You'll die physically from planet Earth, and you'll die here in the second what? Death, okay? But if you're born twice, once physically and once what? Spiritually, John 3:3, you'll only die what? Once. And so think about how death affects us. As I was chatting with a man last night that his wife died of cancer. Think about how death affects us when a kid dies, okay? That can have year-long repercussions, can it? Yeah, the like when you throw the rock in the water and the ripple effect, it can ripple a long way. You ever watched, chatting with a man at lunch yesterday, you ever watched when an older person, when their spouse dies, many times within just a couple months, what happens? Yeah, the other spouse dies, yeah. It's wild sometimes, okay? They're so used to that person being in the bed, so connected after all those years of marriage, and now it's gone. It's like it almost yanks them with them to the other side. But then he was saying sometimes you get just the opposite, though. You know, someone dies, and then 20 years later, the other spouse. It's like he says like there's nothing in between those two. It's like the really long or usually the very short. And I met this lady. She was a chaplain at hospitals in Atlanta, and we were chatting. And a really nice woman. And she told me that when she would talk with patients, she dealt with a lot of patients who were dying. And she would ask the question, what are you still doing here? Now, that's an interesting question to ask somebody. What are you still doing here, you know, when they're on a deathbed, you know, with whatever disease they have? She said, to the T. She said, oh, I'm waiting because we're about to have a grandchild that's being born. I want to see the grandchild before I die. One lady said, oh, no, no, my sister and I, we've been fighting for 20 years at each other's throats. She's flying here in 2 days, okay, and I need to get this straight before I die. And she told me, it was so fascinating to talk with these people, just this will to live that they had, okay, that they just weren't going to die until they got something right or saw somebody, right, and did it. It blew me away. It totally fascinating. It's probably 15 years ago I chatted with this lady. How many of us will see people in hospitals or have parents or grandparents that will hook up to all these machines, right, just to spend a few extra days, months, or years down here because we have this fear of what? Death. But see, we know where we go. But if we have that much fear of one death, shouldn't we be making sure no one has the second death? Yeah, they go hand in hand together, and that's a caring human being that cares about these people like that, okay? 15. It's funny how we always want our names on something, right? Colleges, and I think Michigan was this way. Michigan didn't used to put the names on the jerseys, did they? Any Michigan fans here? Okay, they didn't, right. It was just the team jersey. There was just numbers on it. Penn State was that way. And you know what happened was they started losing a lot of recruits. Because what did recruits want? Want their name on something. Yeah, see, they want to be famous. They want to be on Twitter. They want to have a little thing where everybody comes and they put on some cap on their heads. They want all the attention to be where? Right on them, you see? And that's a very bad thing for an 18-year-old when all the attention's on you. Okay, it just fills your head up. It builds your ego and your pride is what it does, all right? And it seems like we always want our name in something, and musicians and things, and they always want their names in the lights, right, outside the venue they're going to play in. And I was studying the scriptures, and I was like, no, I want my name in one place and one place only. That's the book of life, okay? And that's how important this book of life is, okay? But if your name's not in the book of life, you will go to the lake of fire for eternity, okay? So number one here, sinners are perishing. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that should bother us some. But it should bother us some to step out of our comfort zone and chat with somebody. I believe it's in the One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven book, but I wrote in there, I said, just remember, every time you step out of your comfort zone, because that's pretty much what I'm asking you to do, correct? Yeah, that's what we're doing. We're stepping out of our comfort zones. But when you step out of your comfort zone, I wrote in the book, I said, just remember, you're stepping right into God's comfort zone. Okay? Any place you walk on planet Earth to go witnessing, has God made that earth underneath there? Yes or no? Yes. It's all His. Every person you go out and talk with, every one of them stamped, made in the image of God, right? But they just don't know it, right? So it's our job to bring the truth to them and do that. So when I step out of my comfort zone and I walk up to some of these famous people, or sometimes I walk into a place. We had a teenage boy in Wichita, Kansas. He just got fired up to share his faith. So he'd go to the mall to witness. He told me he would do this. He would go in the mall. He would just stand at the front of the mall and just start looking around. Just start looking around. And he told me he was looking for the meanest, toughest, most tattooed up, wild, pierced up person he could find. He would see him, then boom, he'd make a direct line for the person. Okay? Yeah, ooh is right, okay? And I was like, okay, why do you do this? Okay. He said, sir, he said, if I can witness to him, I can witness to anybody in this mall. So he just got his fear out of the way quick. But the ground that mall was made on was made by God. That tattooed up man is made in the image of God. And again, with the tattooed up people, never be scared of those people. Actually, some of the most interesting human beings you'll ever meet in your life are people covered in tattoos. Because what they're doing is they're screaming to you on the outside, something's wrong on the inside. That's actually what they're doing, okay? They're just doing it non-verbally. When you work with youth a lot of their communication's non-verbal. You have to read the face, read the action, then you can figure out what's going on, okay? Sometimes they don't verbalize it because they're not, they don't feel comfortable enough yet doing it. So I'm looking for nonverbal cues. So sometimes I walk through an airport and you see someone with a frown or a long look, a sad look. I said, hey, how you doing? Good. I did this in a restaurant one time. There was a lady sitting across from us by herself, eating by herself about dinner time. Something just didn't seem right. And real long look, and I'm with a couple friends of mine at a teacher's conference. I just went up and sat at her table. I said, hey, how you doing? She said, good. I said, I'm sitting over here, and I'm just looking and stuff, and said, you just seem like you have this long look on your face. I'm a Christian man. I said, is there anything I can do for you? She said, no, you can't, but thank you so much for just, you know, caring enough to do that, and thank you. I said, okay, if there's anything I can do, just let me know. And so I just went back to my table, and before she leaves, she walks over to our table, and she said, by the way, you read my face very well, okay? She said, would you please pray for me? I said, yes, ma'am. And usually I do it right there, but she kind of was walking as she did that, so we made sure we did. So you're looking for nonverbals to go where you want to go sometimes and do that. So, and again, many times with tattoos, a lot of them have to do with death. A rip, a lot of the soldiers who have things for their buddies who have passed away. And then you can just use, and then once they have something on death, isn't that easy to get into a conversation about life and death? Yeah, it's really easy once they have a tattoo like that and do that, okay? So number one, sinners are perishing. Okay, it should bother us enough to do something about that. Number two, love is constraining us. Love is constraining us. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 5. Love is constraining us. 2 Corinthians... Okay. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. Okay. All right, hands up. Volunteer for that, please. Young lady right there. Thank you. Okay. Christ's love compels us. Okay. Okay. If one died for all, we're all dead, it says there in King James. Okay. Remember, as people, what we love, we talk about, right? That's why I was making the point the other night with ladies and having a baby and stuff. What you love, you talk about, all right? If it's a sport, if it's a job, I've been chatting with one dad here, and all he does is keep talking about this one son of his. Just loves this son, okay? And he knows God's got big deal coming up for his son. He knows it, okay? And as I'm watching the interaction as we chat, even when his son's right there with us, you can just tell the love that this father has for his son. Okay, it's just beautiful to see. And see, love compels us, all right? But when you have that love, okay, love, that's what I meant. You can't stop a woman from talking about their new child. It just exudes, it flows out of you, okay? So when we were at the Final Four in Atlanta, witnessing the people on the street, and I specifically remember chatting with a Jewish dental student from the University of Michigan. And they'd driven all the way down just to go to some basketball games, okay? Talked to him and two of his buddies, gave him some tracks and stuff. They see me 2 days later. We were down there for 3 days on the streets talking to people. 2 days later, so the day of the final game, the Monday, the Jewish kid walks up to me again. He said, hey, how you doing? We were chatting with you the other day. I said, yeah, and do that stuff. And so we started talking again. And I said, tell me about what, so we just drove down. He's like, you guys just drove. I was broke in college. I don't know how these kids have money today, but I was broke in college. And I said, really? So I pulled it, I pulled my money clip out, and I just pulled off two 20s, $40. I gave him $40. I said, do me a favor. Use that for gas and food when you guys head back up to Ann Arbor. Oh, my goodness. These tears welled up in this kid's eyes, sophomore from U of M, just welled up. He couldn't believe that the Christian man, okay, was going to bless him like that. So he said, sir, he said, what can I do for you? Now remember, whenever that comes, see, it's not a gift now if you're going to what? Pay for it. See, it's not a gift. And I wrote it in one of the books. I said, I use it with teenagers. I said, I said, you know, what's your favorite kind of tennis shoes? And the boy will tell you. And I said, okay, if grandma got you your favorite kind, $120, boom, boom, boom. She came over on your birthday, gave you those shoes. Oh, grandma, you're the sweetest person in the world. I love you so much. Here you go, grandma. And you rip off six 20s and you hand grandma $120 for the shoes. How's grandma going to feel? Oh, she'll be insulted, right? You were trying to give him a gift, and then he was trying to pay for the gift, and now it's no longer a gift. A gift is just something that's free, no strings attached to the gift, okay? And so, again, that's what Christianity, that's what Christians we do, and that's what the gift he gave us, right? Free, no strings attached to it, right? And so I pulled out these little mini books. We'll show them to you the next couple of nights, but these little small books. I said, do me a favor then. I said, wrote this little mini book, real easy to read. I'd like you to read that. He says, sir, I will definitely do that. Okay? Shook my hand and then crossed the street with his buddies. Can God use that conversation right there? Yes or no?
Yeah.
It was in his face. You're going to see it. Okay? Because I just talked with a Jewish kid in the Detroit airport Monday this week, and a week ago Monday, and Ian was his name, and he just went to Israel on a summer youth trip with his Reformed Jewish congregation. And I said, well, how'd you like it? He said, man, I've got so many questions since I've been there. Ooh, that's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, I like that. One of the questions, who is Messiah? Who is Messiah? 16 years old, already thinking about who is Messiah. Okay, and so at some point during question and answer, he asked me some things to do with Jews. I'll show you some good things out of Scripture used with Jewish people. And then he told me he sat next to, on a plane flight, Josh Hamilton. You heard of Josh Hamilton, the baseball player, okay? I said, really? I said, well, did he sit on the plane and did he talk to you about God and Jesus Christ? What was Ian's answer? Yes, he did. Yeah, I was real excited. So I texted Albert Pujols, the baseball player. No, they're actually teammates now. I said, please tell Josh Hamilton that I got to water one of the seeds he planted on a plane flight, okay? And Albert texted me back, said, oh, no, I would, because that's how you encourage people, right? Yeah, see, that's what they need to know that. So when you get a chance to encourage somebody when they're bold, that's what they need to hear that. No, keep it up, Josh, keep it up, because I've got to see something that you've done, walk into, and now we've got a 16-year-old Jewish kid thinking about who is Mashiach, who is Messiah. Okay, now it's heading, because that love should show through that and do that, okay? Go to, let me throw this in here. I was just thinking this. Go to 1 John 4. I think this is the right verse. Okay, yeah, 1 John 4, verse 8. Well, let's do 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and do that. Okay, two volunteers, please. 7 and 8. Okay, 7 right there, and ma'am right there. 8 right there. Yes, ma'am. Love is a big deal with God, isn't it? It's a very big deal with God, and it should be a big deal with us as well. Okay, verse 8. God is love. Thank you. God is, it's his whole being. God cannot not love. Does that make sense? It's his whole being. He loves 100% of the time as part of who his character is. Okay, God is love. So when we're loving people like Jesus Christ would, we're actually acting like God the Father himself and do that. It is his whole being. And that love is compelling us to go talk to the creations he made that actually hate him. Okay? Love is part of it. From when you got saved to when you're now, are you a much more loving person? Yes or no? Yeah, it's not even close. It's not even close. It is so far different from where I used to be. And I'll actually have... when I go to high school reunions and stuff, my high school friends, dude, what happened to you? They'll say, what happened to you? I used to be not the nicest guy in the free world. My words are, I like to joke and cut up, but I can be very mean with my humor when I was a lost guy, very mean. And now I'm trying to encourage people. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to bless their family if they're struggling. I'm trying to share Jesus Christ with them. Like, dude, what happened to you? You know, they want to know, shouldn't there be a change from one to, oh yeah, it should be a huge change. And you can't hide that change, but you don't want to hide that change because that's what they're looking for, all right? The life that goes with the words. I wrote it in one of the books. if you, you know, we talk about walking and talking your faith. If you walk your faith, okay, but don't talk your faith. If you just love people but don't tell people about Jesus Christ, you're just a nice person. That's all you are. And there's decently amount of nice people. But if you just talk your faith and don't walk your faith, we call you the big H word. What's that? Hypocrite. None of us ever want to hear that word. It's the hypocrite. But if you walk it and talk it, I wrote in the book, you become the most dangerous person on planet Earth. When you walk it and talk it, you're the most dangerous person on planet Earth. Why? Satan can't stop you. He can't stop a walker and a talker, okay? Because that's when he just can't trip up. He can't get them to fall on their face, okay? So if we walk it and talk it, and then for the young ones, they want to see us walking it and talking it, right? Just not a Sunday faith, right? Right? How many of us kids hear Go Michigan on a weekend more than we hear Jesus Christ out of our parents' mouths? Okay? Should never be named amongst us, okay? They should be hearing Jesus Christ out of their parents' mouths and do that stuff, all right? And if you walk it and talk it, you're the most dangerous person on planet Earth. But it's funny, when it comes to sports or business, we want to be what? The most dangerous. We want to be the best. We want the greatest. No, no, no. Walk it and talk it, and you're an unstoppable force in 2013. Big time. I've seen this, okay? Go to John 3:16. Whereas some lost people call it the football verse. Do that. John 3:16. Okay, volunteer for that, please. John 3:16 and do that. It's a great verse. You have a good voice too. Aren't you a UK fan?
Yes, sir.
You're a UK fan. That's why I saw you with a UK shirt on. And you do know you're in Michigan, right? Okay. And how'd you guys do in the NCAA tournament this year? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. You didn't make it. I'm sorry. I totally forgot about that. Glad to see you guys enjoy the NIT this year. Can you, I actually like your voice, and no, I'm just having fun with you. Can you read John 3:16 again? I love that. You have a good voice. I'm just playing with you. You were chatting yesterday. Do you see the love of the Father here? Do you see, I mean, do you just see the love of the Father? Why, if you think I speak strong to you when I speak at night, come to one of my men's events, okay? I'm pretty strong when it's just men in the house, okay? I shoot pretty straight at that, okay? Because when we men do it right, you'll get a society going the right direction. You'll get families going the right direction. You see it all the time. But when we have the wimpy Christian males in 2013, you see it just a total fracture. But when God the Father, okay, so loved the world, us, that he gave. God's a giver, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, okay? Good little nugget of truth here when you're witnessing. I don't know if it's going to come up in night session. It may, but a good nugget of truth. And it's about love, so it fits right here, okay? When it comes to witnessing, do you ever have a fear of man when you share your faith? Ever have a fear of man? Yeah. So very simple statement. Make sure you let your love of God trump your fear of man. Very simple statement, okay? Make sure you let your love of God trump your fear of man, okay? Make sure you let your love of God trump your fear of man. Okay, so when I got to witness to Kanye West, he's a very famous rapper, and I end up walking towards him and his posse. There are about five other guys hanging over there. And so I started walking towards them. As I'm walking towards them, am I starting to get nervous, yes or no? Yeah, I could feel my heart begin to raise, little beads of sweat coming up, you know. You could just feel it, okay? I said, no, Mark, let your love of God trump what? Your fear of man. And we had an amazing 15-minute conversation on the topic of God. Amazing. Okay, so that's why I deal with this issue. I'll always deal with it. I'm not perfectly calm out there, but I got to make sure my love of God trumps my fear of man. Okay, so that's one and two. Let's do some questions. So are the talks I'm giving stirring some questions inside of you? Yeah? Yes or no? Yeah, okay, that's part of what I want. As a teacher, I'm more of a teacher than, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor or anything. I'm more of a teacher than anything. But when I was teaching schools, I want to stir questions in my students so they're thinking and raising hands up and do this. So what we'll do at the end of each day is take 10 or 15 minutes of questions. So questions you have on witnessing, you want to see if I can help you with that. Or maybe questions that are just rumbling around in your head, you want to see if maybe I can help out. So let's pop some hands up. And actually, remember, in the question answer time, that's sometimes when you learn more than during the speaking time. Okay, because what we have is a lot of questions before we walk out the door here Friday and Saturday. But let's get those answered, all right? Then we're ready to roll when we walk out these doors and do that, okay? So pop some hands up and ask me some questions, sir. Yes. Churches that say what? Community of Christ. I don't know that. I don't. They were reorganized Latter-day Saints. So they hold a traditional Christian doctrine, but they tack on the Book of Mormon to it? Oh, very interesting. Okay, go to Revelation 22. And, well, no, I didn't. Well, maybe I did mean what I just didn't say. I don't know. But as soon as you said that, something came to me very, very quickly. And very quickly. And 22 is just awesome. Isn't this a great way to end Scripture? I mean, if you just read Revelation 22, I mean, it's just kicking. And but look at verse 18. Yeah, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written where? In this book. So it's at least talking Revelation, but more than likely talking all Scripture here and do this, okay? But at least Revelation. And 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. So when I chat with people and they're adding anything to Jesus or adding anything to the Bible, that's when the red flags go off, big time red flags, okay? I was on a train in Atlanta. I saw a guy reading the Bible. I sat down next to him. I said, what are you reading? He said, the Bible. I said, best book in the world. True? Best book in the world. I said, why is it so thick? Okay. He said, oh, because as he got past Revelation, now we had the Book of Mormon, and then we had the Pearl of Great Price, and he had a very thick Bible, okay? And just forgot his name, but a friend of mine in Atlanta, he specializes in witnessing to Mormons. He'll actually fly out each year to the Manti Festival out in Salt Lake City, which is one of their huge festivals where they all get together. And he'll fly out. He just loves witness Mormons. So we actually met one morning at this man's house with him, me and my buddy, him. And then he brought over one of the Mormon apologists over. And so the Mormon apologist used to be a Baptist. Left it, went to Mormonism, okay? And we had a three-hour conversation that went fascinating, fascinating. Okay, I learned a lot. Okay, my buddy's strong at this, okay? So do you have Mormon friends? Yeah, or Mormon big up here? Okay, so if you're taking notes, write down a website, www.hismin.org, hismin.org. and I'm pretty sure it's .org. It might be .com, but I'm pretty sure it's .org. That's some friends of mine, Dennis and Ronnie Higley, all right? They're both former Mormons, all right? He was a stake president, so he was way up the food chain, okay? She was a translator. She's Finnish, so she was a translator in Finland. So she was translating the secret Mormon documents into Finnish, all right? At the exact same time, she made a fatal error. She happened to be reading one book. What was the book she was reading? The Bible, okay? And as she translated the documents, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, I need to stop and do some research here, okay? Because she's a real thinker, all right? Did some research, repented of her sins, got saved by the biblical Jesus Christ. Her and her husband moved to one city in America because they want to reach Mormons. Where'd they move? Salt Lake City, and now their ministry is right down in the middle of Salt Lake City, okay? They have more success because they know it inside and out, right? See, they've been on both sides of the fence. So if you have any Mormon questions, that's a good good people. Call them up, email them. She'll do anything to help anybody help a Mormon get out of that, okay? That's actually a good use of the internet. When you use the internet, there's so much junk on the internet, correct? Yuck, okay? But a good use of the internet is type in how to witness to a, and then just fill in a blank. How to witness to a Mormon. How to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. How to witness to a Muslim. And then it pops up all the different sites, okay? But one of the sites you're looking for, definitely looking for, is the former Mormon, the former Jehovah's Witness, okay, the former Muslim, and they'll tell you on their site what hit them, what was the verse, what was the statement, what they read that finally gave them the red flag, I may not be in the right religious faith here, okay, and that's what I'm looking for, that little nugget that I can now use on one of those other ones when I meet somebody like that. Now, is Mormonism getting bigger and bigger, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, and two of the reasons it's gotten much bigger is because of Mitt Romney, and there's a prophecy within Mormonism, the white horse prophecy or something about a final ruler to America, and they actually thought in college that Mitt Romney was the answer to that prophecy. So 40 years ago, his classmates, he went to BYU, right? I think it was BYU. They were calling him by that name 40 years ago. So then when it came up for him be running for president, many of the Mormons thought this was the answer to this, and I'm drawing a blank right now, but you can Google it on the internet. I think it's the Great White Horse Prophecy or something like that. They thought he was the answer to this ruler that was going to come to America. That's very fascinating, okay, why there was such a big push behind all that, especially from the Mormons. If you listen to talk radio, there's one person on talk radio that will mention Jesus more than any other person on talk radio. And who is that? That's Glenn Beck, okay? Glenn Beck will talk about Jesus, 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 okay? But he's what religious faith? He's Mormon, all right? And he went through a pretty good battle with alcohol and different things and stuff. And his wife is Mormon, all right? That opened up the door, and then he went down the road of Mormonism, okay? Again, do we have to truthfully warn our kids and our grandkids who you marry? Yeah, who you marry is going to be a big, big, big deal, okay? Because you eventually go one of those two directions, usually of the faith of either one of those people. I've seen it a million times, all right? And so it's very, very careful. And so here's Glenn Beck, and because of his popularity, that's really pushed Mormonism much, much higher. And remember, they were trying to get other candidates to say, are you trying to say Mormonism's a cult? You see, they were trying to pin people in holes like this and do this stuff, okay? And because we supposedly can't say something that offends anybody. Well, excuse me, truth is offensive, right? Truth is offensive. I mean, matter of fact, Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of love, they cared about him so much and loved him so much, they nailed him to a cross, okay? Because truth was offensive when he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You shall not get to your Father in heaven unless you come where? through me. Okay, see, truth is offensive, so it's okay to throw truth out on the table. Then truth divides. You have to get on one side or the other, okay? So, again, that's how I would use the internet when you talk to Mormons and stuff like that. But that website, Dennis and Ronnie, are tight. Very great. Yes, sir. And the answer is? Yes. Huge. Because where we're heading is we're heading to what's called ecumenical or ecumenism is where we're heading, okay? And so what's happening is what they're trying to do is the other folks don't want to compromise. They want one group to compromise, and what's that group? The Christian group. They want us to compromise is really what they want. So then when we get underneath one umbrella, okay, that we're all A-okay underneath the one umbrella, then I think that's when we're going to have an Antichrist show up and it's about to get wild down here, okay? So they're expecting us to compromise. I can't compromise on truth. You know, just because kids in one of my classes, oh, Mr. Cahill, would you please curve this test, okay? Would you please do that, okay? Excuse me, you didn't study for my test. Now you want a freebie here. So they wanted me to do the compromise, but when 2 + 2 equals what? Anywhere in the world, that's called absolute truth. And once something is absolutely true, you can't compromise on absolute truth. Okay, that's why the world's breaking things down into absolute truth versus moral rut. What? Relativism. You got to know these terms. Your kids are getting killed with these on high school campus, but especially college. Absolute truth versus moral relativism. That truth is relative. So whatever you want the truth to be, then that truth is okay. Okay, and so can you work politically with people of different bands? Sure, I don't see a problem with that. Okay, but when you once you get into the spiritual realm, and one of the little mini booklets, it's called the Most Important Question, and it's in the question is, what did Jesus say to Peter? Who do you say that I am? Okay, it's the most important question because it's all coming down to is truthfully all this life is, and I tell this to lost people. You just need to figure out who Jesus is. Once you can answer that question, who do you say that I am? I say, you have figured out all of planet Earth. You've got the whole place figured out, okay? So what would they want to get us to compromise on Jesus being the only way and do that, okay? But they're not expecting them to compromise and do that. And so when you stand for truth, that's what meant intimidation. They try to intimidate us and push us back. But no, we speak the truth. I speak the truth. I don't budge on truth issues. But Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. We're caring and gracious to people as we do it. And that's what I meant earlier about the second point here. The more I've become witnessing, I'm much more of a loving person as I deal with people of different religions and different faiths. The story's in one of the books. I was at Georgia Tech one time, sat down with a senior from Georgia Tech, just getting ready to graduate, doesn't have a job. His fiance just broke up with him. Okay, is he struggling?
Yeah.
He's struggling, okay. I talked to him for an hour, give him something to read, shake his hand. He said, can I say something to you? He said, yeah. He said, how can you care about me so much? He said, you just met me. How can you care about me so much? And I'm going to tell you something. It took me back for a second because I thought I was just having a conversation with him. But what he recognized is, no, I shared this because, and I cared that, you know, he was fiancé, I care. And that's what he saw out of the conversation. And that just really hit me that God is really molding me more into the man of God he wants me to be, okay? So when it comes to truth, there's no compromise. I can't compromise off of that because that's what they're looking for us to compromise and not the other folks that do that, okay? Sir?
Thank you.
Okay. Gay and lesbian issue getting to be a big issue, yes or no?
Yes.
Huge and getting huger. And you have no clue. Moms and dads, you have no clue how hard your kids are getting hit with this. None. We did 450 teenagers 2 weeks ago, Cartersville, Georgia. Wednesday, we taught them how to witness. Their job on Thursday was to go witness during the day. Then they came in for the last talk on Thursday night. That's usually what we do when we're in cities and stuff. Well, when they came in, we tell stories what happened. But then I had them do is raise their hands up and tell me what were some questions you had today you couldn't answer. So let's help you learn how to get answers to questions. Because that's a big fear we have, if I don't know how to answer a question. Second boy I call on, 14 years old in the back. Yes, sir. He said, sir, I had the question today. Can you be homosexual and Christian at the same time? How would you answer that question? Well, okay, and I'm standing on stage, and my wheels are going, and they're just spinning, and that's a 14-year-old boy who was out witnessing, okay? Well, we end up talking about the subject. A lady came up to me afterwards. Her husband's a pastor, and he walked in the middle of this, okay? He didn't have the beginning of my talk. He was late for something. So he walks in as we're talking about this issue of homosexuality. He looked at his wife and said, why is he talking about this, okay? And then I asked the youth. I said, young people, is the issue of homosexuality a big deal, yes or no? 450 kids shouted out what?
Yes.
Yes. And you could see the parents kind of like, they didn't realize it was that big. Do you remember 30 years ago, we never even said the word homosexual, right? And I said the other night, 10 years ago, we didn't, gay marriage, what are you talking about, okay? To the point now, and there's a reason why it happened, all right? And I'm not going to have enough time to do it. So when we do question and answer tomorrow, and I'll show you what's the reason behind it. But if you're taking notes, I may not say it tomorrow, write down, there's a book out there called After the Ball. It's After the Ball, and it's a book written by two homosexual men, After the Ball. And they made a decision that they wanted America, to accept homosexuality. So they put a 10-step plan together on how to do it. And if you read their 10-step plan, they hit a grand slam. Get it into the movies. Get it into the TV shows. Call people bigots. Put names on them, the people that are against us and stuff like that. Get it into the educational systems and stuff. And so you look at their 10-step plan. Oh, my goodness, they nailed it. And within 20 to 30 years, right, we are now the narrow-minded bigots, right? Isn't that amazing how this has happened? But I think there's a final reason why, and I'll show it to you tomorrow, but I'll answer that question. How to witness, is homosexuals in your cities, is that a deal? Okay, we'll show you some just simple ways on how to witness and do that, okay? All right, so remember, as these talks continue, let the questions stir. All right, but let them stir and let's find some answers and let's get really pumped up, ready to walk out of here in a couple days, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just your word, man. I just love your word and just these verses are so powerful and strong. And thanks for the good participation of all the adults here, Father God, and the good questions. But Father, just remind us as we hand the baton behind us that a lot of the youth especially, they want to see us adults finishing well. They really want to watch us. They have their eyes on us, and they're just checking us out, and we don't even know it sometimes. And they're trying to see, are we serious about this? Are we just that one day a week Christian or that 1 week a year Christian at family camp? Or are we really the real deal back there, and really Jesus has the utmost preeminence in our life and do that? So, Father God, really just bring us to those clean, clear decisions. As it's an interesting world we live in 2013, Father God, and we don't need to be compromising. The Christian church has compromised enough, okay? But we don't compromise in love, that they're going to see we care about them. That's why we share with these people and do that, Father God. So thanks for what you're doing in us, and keep working our hearts and molding us to be these men and women of God you call us to be, and we thank you for that, and we do. And we ask in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I was going to tell you to stand up, but don't obey what? Me. Okay. So it's your choice if you want to stand up and go do anything. I'm not going to tell you what to do.